3 to 4 weeks, the messages that I've been getting are all a warning to the Christian of the deception that exists in this hour. It's a very deceptive hour, and I suppose it always has been in Christianity. But we have tools that the Lord has provided for us so that we can navigate through all of the deception and still make it safely to the shores. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the written word of God. It is a guide, Lord. It's a lamp. It's a light into our path, Lord, that we not move in a wrong direction. Father, I would ask you that your Holy Spirit would help me today to make a clear sound into the ears of your people, and that you would anoint the hearts of all the listeners here in the worship room across the online experience, Lord, and that you would touch their heart, that you would make this real to them and give them the tools that they're going to need to sidestep and avoid the deception that's on every hand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There have always been deceivers in the church. And especially as the church has matured, we move towards the last days, there is a plethora of men and women who have no heart for the congregation. They don't care about edifying the congregation. They really care about one thing: money. And operating in many ministries, especially large ministries, the amounts of money that are flowing is considerable. And it has an impact upon people whose heart is not really following the Lord. Any minister that you ever follow, any minister that you ever sit under, he should have a heart that the congregation is edified. And just as important that each member of the congregation, each individual Christian, is maturing in Christ, in maturing in their understanding of the Word of God. That's what this office is, and that's really what all of the fivefold ministry is. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is to edify the church. But you need tools in this hour to know who has that heart and who does not. Who is in a position like this simply for the money or the notoriety, and who really has a heart for the betterment of the people, even though it may be a takeaway from themselves. And John gives us those tools in the book of 1 John. If you'll turn there to chapter 4, we'll stay there for most of this short sermon. But John saw more deception than any of the other apostles. Even the apostle Paul, who labored, and he was riots would break out. Men would try to undermine his efforts. But yet John saw even more than the apostle Paul, simply because he lived approximately 30 years after Paul was put to death, watching the same thing happen. And so his heart, that the people not be led astray by deceivers, was to pen for us this epistle and help us understand what tools, what processes we have to engage so that we can tell whether the man that is preaching this word, whether or not he's really of God or not. And there are some shysters out there. There are some con men out there. We've all seen them. We all know what it is. But how do you really define? Well, John gives us 3 points here. He says in the first verse of chapter 4, the first epistle of John, he warns us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And the way he uses spirit in this, he's talking about every preacher or teacher. Every religious influence that comes along, he said, don't believe every one of them, but rather try or test the spirits. Put them to a test and see whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the way he's using the word prophets here is anyone who gives a public proclamation of the things of God, anyone who presumes to be an oracle for God, he's rolling into that term prophet. But he's saying our responsibility then is that we test the person who is speaking the thoughts of God or preaching this book to us, or even because a lot of preachers now don't even preach this book. They just preach out of their mind. Well, there are tests that we have to put upon that preacher. And if it's a God-fearing, God-called preacher, he doesn't care. I welcome you to put me to the test. It makes me shine. And any real preacher, when you put them to the test, the work of God shines in them. But if it's someone who is not really working for the Lord, they shy away from being put to the test because they don't want their false ways to be shown. So John rather gives us three different tests that we can do upon any minister to see whether or not they are of God. Now, let me warn you, though. You cannot just say, I don't like the preacher, I don't like what he said, therefore he's not of God. It doesn't work like that. Because a real Holy Ghost preacher, he is going to say some things that you don't like. That's what sanctification is. But if he says something you don't like, it's still going to line up with this book. And so let's look at them. The three different tests that we can do is, number one, the theological test. What is their theology? What is the theology that they are presenting to you? Is it in alignment with the Bible? And of course, you have to know the Bible. You have to read the Bible to know that. But I'm sure we're all reading the Bible anyway, right? Okay. The second is the behavioral. Are the gifts of the Spirit being manifest in their life? Are they walking like a Christian? Now, again, you're not going to find any preacher who's walking in perfection. All of us are stumbling just like you are. But we're trying to get there. But there's a difference between a preacher who is stumbling and someone who's, for example, having sex with the women in his congregation. There's a big difference between that. And so we put them to the behavioral test. And then finally, the third test is, are they committed to the word of God as it is written? Are they committed? And so let's work through this epistle and just see what John has to say. We're going to begin with the theological test that we apply. Verse 2, he says, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Simply means, here's how you know. Here's how you understand if it's the Spirit of God or not. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, he is talking about the incarnation. And he's saying you're going to know whether or not that man, that woman is or isn't of God with regard to if they confess that the incarnation is real. I'm currently writing a commentary on the book of John, and I was quite amazed as I worked through chapters 6 and 7 that Jesus, his whole dialogue, when he said, I am the bread of life, I'm sent of the Father to give life to the world. The whole thing, chapter 6 and 7, is he was confessing the fact of the incarnation. God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us to die on a cross so that we could be brought back into fellowship with God. And John is hitting on that. If someone does not confess to the fact of the incarnation, or if they mince their words to minimize the incarnation, that's your first red flag. They're probably not of God. Now, different ministers have different, depending on their experience and their knowledge of the Word of God, they have different levels of ability in terms of how they communicate that. And that is what it is, but it must be communicated. What a mind-blowing thing that is. That the one who spoke the universe into existence and sustains it by the power of his word, that he came into this world and put on human flesh. It's amazing when you think of John the Baptist and his ministry. And he's telling people to repent. The kingdom of God is nigh. That there's one coming mightier than him who would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And while he's saying this, Jesus was standing right there, right in the crowd. And John said, there's one who stands amongst you that you know not. Jesus was right there, God in the flesh, silent, said nothing. He didn't say, that's me, I'm the one. He stood there silent the whole time. And so it's important for us when we hear a minister, and it doesn't mean every single message they preach, but the overall texture of their ministry is that, yes, the incarnation is a real thing. God came into this world and he dwelt amongst us. If he confessed not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. If he has confessed that Jesus Christ or does confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he is of God, meaning that he's aligned with the message of the gospel. So that's the first way that you're going to know whether or not he is of God. A rejection of the incarnation is your first red flag. And you know, you can do this. You can do it to me if you want to. You should already know. But if you're just talking to a preacher, you can walk up to him and say, hey, what do you think about the incarnation? What do you think about Jesus coming in a human body? Just listen to their answer. You're going to find out right there. It's going to be that easy. What they believe, they go on the spot. They got to say something. This is why a lot of times, I really don't promote YouTube preachers. I don't promote them. I am a YouTube preacher, but I just don't think that's the best way for people to get the gospel. And the reason is the YouTube preacher, you cannot put him to the behavioral test, which is my second point here. You can't look at his behavior. It's like on Instagram, every picture is beautiful. Every picture, you look at the picture and you're like, man, that's wonderful. The two there, they're in Dubai at the beach, and they're beautiful. And man, everything is, that's wonderful. I wish I was like them. But you don't see that they're on the verge of a divorce. They're about to kill each other. You don't see the real thing. All you see is the presentation. And YouTube is the same way, where you can see a presentation, but you don't really see what's going on in real life. But when you come to a physical building and you look at the pastor and you watch the way that he moves, you watch the way that he carries himself, then you can easily see whether or not he is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, or whether he's just a mean old grumpy guy who learned a few scriptures and taking advantage of the people's lack of knowledge. You put them to the behavioral test. So John goes on then in verse 7. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, what a statement that is. So here's the thought is that God is love. He demonstrated his love through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his son, who hung on the cross to demonstrate his love to you and I. And the whole purpose of Christianity is that you and I be conformed to his image. Well, how can we be being conformed to his image and he is love and we're not? That means there's a disconnect. Something is wrong. Now, again, depending on how long you've walked in Christianity, how much advance you've made in sanctification, some have a greater ability to display love than others, because it's easy to love somebody when you don't have to deal with them. Have you ever noticed? Man, we love the saints in China. because we don't have to deal with them. But the way you really know whether you're growing in love is here in the church body, how you treat your brothers and sisters. And another way you know is, how do you treat your spouse? Oh, because that one's there all the time. That's the one that tests you, that knows how to touch all your little idiosyncrasies. But that's the very reason God put us in these marital relationships. Marriage is sanctification turned up. Because everything that's not of God that's in you, all our little ways, all of a sudden we're constantly aware of them. They're just there all the time until we allow the Holy Spirit to get those things out of our hearts and lives. And then all of a sudden, it gets better and better and better. But as it regards the minister, the one who's preaching or teaching the word of God to you, you have to be able to see him and watch him and see how he moves, how he navigates amongst the people. I'm reminded of a sister that used to go here many years ago, probably two decades ago. And she was a follower of the large minister from the other side of town. The minister of a large ministry, not the large minister, on the other side of town. And she followed him. I mean, she was like the beehive for this minister. She had a closet in her home. It was filled with every tape and DVD that he had, book he had ever done. She bought them all. And her eyes were open one day when she happened to be in the airport, and it just so happened this minister was catching a plane going somewhere at the same time. And she ran up to the minister. She was just so overjoyed to see him. She just wanted to shake his hand, and he never acknowledged that she was even there. He had his security people step in and shoo her away. So we have to put the preacher to the behavioral test. See, it's easy to look holy here on the platform. But can I look holy down there on the floor where you're at? You know, in everyday life, can I still walk this walk where you're at? You have to put the preacher to the test. Now, again, no preacher is going to walk in perfection. I'm in sanctification just like you are. But I should be able to display just the common courtesies of life. I should be have a heart to be concerned about you as a child of God. As one that is created in the image of God, who has been made partaker of the divine nature, my role as a minister is to make sure you're being edified, that you're being built up in the things of Christ. That's why we have the whole laity program, which we've put together over the years, is because if there's a gift here, I want a platform that those ministers can be raised up, and so that I edify you, you grow up, you edify the church. And when I'm gone, the people you edified, they'll be edified going forward. That's the job of the preacher. And so you have to put them to the behavioral test. Just because they have a nice hairdo and the fingers are manicured, I'll be honest with you, if it's a brother, I'd stay away from the manicured fingers. I mean, I'd raise an eyebrow. I'm not going to say it's a red flag, but I'm going to say I'd raise an eyebrow on that. Probably the earrings, too. I can feel the holiness coming up. You know, the preacher's an example to the congregation. We're examples. This is one of the reasons I don't drive a Mercedes. Mercedes are nice cars. I like them. They're very nice cars, but I won't buy one. Because if I drive in a Mercedes, you're going to feel like, well, that's what holiness is. It's not. I drive a Toyota Tacoma, many years old. It's not even new. Because our lives do not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. Our life consists in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to project to you. So you put them, first the theological test, and then the behavioral test. Are they acting up? Are they acting up? And then finally, we have their commitment to the Word of God. And this may be the most obvious. I'm sure all of us can think of ministers right now on the national stage that although their numbers, their churches are large, they have vast followings, their budgets are blooming, but they never, ever open this word up. What they do is interpret the word the way that you want to hear it. God said he gonna bless you. How many need a blessing? Blessing, blessing, blessing. Well, yeah, blessing's in here, but that's not all that's in here. As a matter of fact, God wants to sanctify you way more than he wants to bless you. Have you noticed you got to go to God and kind of, you know, seek for a blessing? God, I need this, I need that. But when the trial comes that's going to sanctify you, you don't have to ask for that. That comes all by itself. And so the commitment to the word of God is one of the key ways that you're going to know if that ministry, if that man or woman who calls himself a preacher or teacher is really a preacher or teacher at all. You have the huge minister that, I don't know, he must have made $20 million writing the book of The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, there's nothing in that book that comes from this book. It's just religious. It just has a religious sound. And so people gravitated to it, and they did 40 days of purpose. Well, that's been 15 years ago. How did the 40 days work out? What changes did it make? And so we have to be careful not to allow people to pull the wool over our eyes with a bunch of religious talk and not really give us the engrafted word. If this word is put into your hearts, if it's preached into your hearts, you're going to carry that to your grave. You're going all the way. I've been a minister now for 30 years, but there's things that my pastor preached 40, 45 years ago that stuck in my heart, and I still hear it exactly the way he said it in his voice. That just stuck right in my heart. That's when the word of God is being planted within the good ground of our hearts. That's what the preacher does. If there is no commitment to the word of God, you can be sure that that person is not of God. The whole job of the preacher is to explain this book to you. And let me get on another topic. The Bible speaks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When you go back to the original language, it doesn't say pastors and teachers. It says teaching pastors. If that pastor cannot teach you, if he can't do a Bible class and teach you, you have to wonder, well, what is he preaching? If he can't teach, how can he preach? And now, again, it comes with different experience levels. You know, if you've been doing it for a while, you're maybe a little better than somebody else. But every pastor should have a teaching ministry. And so if the thrust of the message is God's going to bless you if you support this ministry, that's another red flag. You got to raise an eyebrow. Now, of course, it's right to support the work of God, but you should be getting something back. You should be growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God. And God has set, according to Ephesians, he has set up the church for the edifying of the body of Christ until we all come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no more children that are tossed to and fro by all the deceivers that are in the world. Now, there's no doubt other ministries that are real and legitimate ministries that, as Christ unveiled, that put their sermons or their Bible classes up on YouTube. And so I don't want to discount that altogether, but that should not be. You can't do the theological test. You can't do the behavioral test if you're just watching someone on YouTube. But you can do this test. Is it opening up the Word of God? You know, there are not many preachers, and I don't want to get into boast mode here, but I will for just one second. I don't know of many ministries. There are some, I'm sure, but I don't know of many that start at verse 1, chapter 1, and do verse by verse by verse by verse by verse all the way through the book. for only the purpose of, and that's, it's kind of difficult, I'll be honest with you. There's some verses that you don't know what Paul's talking about. And you have to do study. You have to go figure out, what is he saying? What, how does that flow into the conversation that he's having? And it takes a lot of study. But you don't find many ministries anymore that do that. And that's the whole purpose of a Bible class. But many Bible classes you go to now, they have a staple set of papers that they've put together that's somewhat topical. It's not verse by verse. It's somewhat topical. And they give you a summary of what they've interpreted that the word means. But the best thing for us to do is to read the word itself and come to, what did the Holy Spirit mean when he inspired that to be written? And so, again, if you look at the ministry, you have to look at, what is their commitment to the pure word of God? I can remember one time I was looking at a ministry, just doing some research to find out if they were a God or not. And I went to their webpage, beautiful webpage, and it had a verse of scripture under it that I can't remember what it was, but let's just say it was Exodus 32. And so there was a verse of scripture, and it said Exodus 32. And I read the scripture. I said, well, that's not in the Bible. What he just said is not in the Bible, and it wasn't. He just wrote something out of his own heart and put Exodus 32 under it to deceive people who did not read their Bible and do not know that that's not in the Bible. This is frequent now, especially, man, I don't want to get on my high horse about this. Especially as you see, I don't know how to say this. I don't want to give the wrong impression. There's a lot of ministers coming from Africa that got weird stuff. I mean, it's bizarre. I saw one man, I'm not making this up, he was still in Africa, and I've got nothing against Africans. My son-in-law is African. he had his congregation, I'm not making this up, they were on all fours out in the grass, and they were eating grass like a cow. That's what he preached to them. So be aware, there's many false prophets. And you need to make sure that the person that you're sitting under, that he meets these three tests: the theological, the behavioral, and the commitment to the word of God. If he doesn't, find somebody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we love you today and we thank you. Lord, I know this is not a message that people jump up and down about, but Lord, let it sink into their ears that they have an idea of the degree of deception that is in the world and how important it is to sit under a minister that has the touch of God upon his life, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. God, move upon your people right now. Let this message, Lord, just illuminate them. Let it just continue to provoke thoughts as they look at certain ministries, certain YouTube preachers. Father, we come to you this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, all over the room, if you're able, would you stand to your feet? Let's just pray together. Let's just pray together. Father, we need wisdom today. Lord, it's the evil, wicked, deceptive hour that we're in, and we need your Holy Spirit to give us discernment. Lord, that we might know how we are to walk, that we might know how we are to discern good from evil, right from wrong, spiritual from political. God, give us that discernment that we can know. For Lord, you are our hope. Come on, just reach out to the Lord, won't you? Just reach out to the Lord.
Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. The hour that we're in, Father, all the manipulation, all the deception, all the falsehood that's out there, Father, we need you in this very hour. We cry out in our hearts and our minds, Lord God, with our mouths, with our lips, Lord God. We cry out to you, Father God, because we need to receive your sight. We need your understanding, Father. We need to be so ever sensitive to your spirit, the leading of your spirit, Father. Continue to lead and guide us, Lord God, to to be sensitive, to stay in your word, to hear you when you call us to our secret place, Father, so that we may be aware of what's going on around us, so that discernment will continue to develop. We thank you, Lord God, for your guidance. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your love toward us. We thank you for your correction. Continue to sanctify us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this very hour that we are approaching, we will continue to need the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Without it, we won't get far. There are a few announcements. If you haven't given already, we would thank you so much for your support in the ministry so we can continue to proclaim the gospel across the airwaves and within our local body. We thank those that have joined us by webcast as well, too. We hope to see you in our 11 o'clock service. There are food baskets available. Members can pick one up for a friend or a loved one if needed. And this Wednesday, we will start our next Bible study at 7 p.m. It's going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. That is this Wednesday, February 19th. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word. Wow, that's a good word. Can eat on that, chew on that for a good while. Thank you for coming out to the 8 a.m. service. Y'all be blessed and have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. In the name of Jesus, you are dismissed.